Please pray with me. Lord God, help us to understand your word in Holy Scripture, that we may know how to render to you what is truly yours. Amen. Amen. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus is asked about paying the Roman tax. Taxes. We all love to pay taxes, right? Sure. In our own day, there was a little boy who desperately wanted $100 to buy some toys. And he prayed to God every day for a whole week. But nothing happened. So, thinking that maybe there were so many prayers coming to God at the same time, it was hard for him to hear, he decided to write a letter to God requesting the $100. Well, the post office got the letter and addressed to God, and in their wisdom, or maybe as a joke or whatever, they sent it to the White House. And surprisingly, it actually got to the president, and he thought it was kind of amusing. He was a little touched, and so he instructed an aide to send the boy $10. He figured $100 was way too much, and $10 would be enough to satisfy a little boy. And the boy was indeed delighted when he got it. It was more money than he'd ever had for himself at any one time. So he sat down immediately and wrote a thank you note. And it read like this: Dear God, thank you very much for sending the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you sent it through Washington, D.C., and as usual, they kept most of it. Well, most of us complain from time to time about taxes, and even the youngsters get the idea that we think we're overcharged. People living 2,000 years ago didn't like to pay taxes either, no more than we do today. And in the gospel lesson I read this morning, as you all heard, Jesus was asked a question about paying taxes to Rome. You see, there was a raging moral debate about paying those taxes to Rome, especially this particular tax. So before I get into this morning's gospel, let's do a little quick review to set the scene. Jesus' actions had been bringing him a lot of controversy. And so there were efforts to entrap him and put an end to his teaching and the other activities that he was engaged in. In the chapter just before the chapter we read from this morning, after Jesus cleansed the temple, the religious leaders challenged him and asked by what authority he was doing these things. And he said to them, well, you tell me first whether John's baptism was from God or from man. And they thought that either way they answered, that would be a problem. So they refused to answer. And he said, well, then I'm not going to tell you either by what authority I do these things. That began a kind of a verbal chess match between Jesus and the religious authorities. They were trying to outmaneuver him, of course. And after that, there were some parables, which we heard over the last 3 weeks in our gospel lessons. And then we get to the next step, the next move, set of moves in this verbal chess match. The next moves after what I read this morning are skipped over by our lectionary, but the moves after that we'll hear next week. So you may like to read from the start of today's lesson through the end of the chapter to kind of get the whole flavor of the whole exchange. So in this morning's lesson, the Pharisees and the Herodians teamed up against Jesus. Now you've all heard the expression, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that's kind of what was going on here. The Herodians and the Pharisees didn't agree with each other on almost anything. They were normally enemies. But they both agreed that Jesus was dangerous and had to be ended, had to be done away with. The Herodians were supporters of Herod Antipas, not the Herod that was around when Jesus was born, but later. Allies of Herod and his policies, they were collaborators with Rome. The Pharisees, of course, were very religious, and they hated the Romans because of their polytheism, because they looked down on the Jews with their one God. and because they subjugated the Jewish nation. They were under Roman rule. So the Pharisees and Herodians, strange bedfellows indeed, started the exchange this morning by flattering Jesus. "We know you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard the people with partiality." Their flattery may have been designed to encourage Jesus to speak his mind without regard to the Roman authorities. They are confident that they have found the perfect question to ask Jesus, because whichever way he answers this question, yes or no, he will alienate some people. And that is exactly what they're after. They want to erode his power base. So they calculate that if he should reply that the taxes should be paid to this illegal Roman usurper, illegal by Jewish law, not Roman law, then he would anger his followers, those who hoped and believed that he might be the Messiah, the one who would reassert God's direct rule in Israel and get rid of the Roman subjugation. They would then consider him, like the Herodians, a collaborator with the Romans. But if he tries to please that group by saying that the taxes should not be paid, then the Herodian servants of the Romans could accuse him of sedition, and he would be put to death by the Roman authorities. And the ordinary people, the ones who want no trouble with the authorities, but just came to hear Jesus talk about God and to find consolation and healing, would be frightened off. "Got him," said the Pharisees and the Herodians. They thought they had him trapped. But we find out that Jesus is an excellent chess player. On one level, his answer is a masterstroke of clever ambiguity. "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's." That would be enough to get him off the hook. That would answer the question that was asked from a purely political point of view. But he adds to that so that his answer causes his hearers to reflect more deeply on their responsibilities to God. While the government has its legitimate yet limited claims, it must not be given the highest authority. Now, there were many Roman taxes that had to be paid. Some estimate that added altogether, a normal non-Roman citizen, and most Jews, very few Jews, were actually citizens of the Roman Empire, would pay something over 50% of their income. The particular tax being discussed this morning was a poll tax. This was owed directly to the emperor. And it wasn't a really big tax. It was one denarius, about what a common laborer would get for one day's work. This tax had to be paid with a particular coin, a denarius. Silver coin. And the problem was that this particular coin related directly to the pagan Roman religion and the imperial cult. It was considered by the Jews to violate the first two of the Ten Commandments. On it was the graven image of the emperor and the words that called him the son of a god, making him a god himself. Some devout Jews refused to either carry or even look at a denarius. Copper coins without Caesar's image were produced and what was used for every normal day's use, normal transactions. But this particular tax was the primary mark of their political subjugation and had to be paid by this specific coin, So when they asked Jesus if it was lawful to pay this tax, they were talking about lawful under the Jewish law, under God's law, the Torah, not Roman law. Now we all know the saying of Jesus, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that what is God's. That's one biblical saying that's probably known by almost everyone, even non-Christians. Okay. And our familiarity with that phrase, that saying, may keep us from seeing the deeper meaning of this passage. It's often thought that what Jesus is referring to here is the tithe. The tithe was required by scriptures. And as we heard in our reading from Malachi, some people were not giving the full 10%. Now, the verb translated render literally means to give back. And was often used to mean paying for something that had been received. So the thought may well be that in giving the coin to Caesar, one was simply returning to him what was his. Jesus' words kind of indicate that. Okay, give him what is already his. Or it could be considered to be paying for services rendered. After all, Rome did provide infrastructure and many of the things that we expect the government to provide. So Jesus not only avoids this well-conceived trap, but additionally communicates his own teaching. And moreover, he communicates it in a very brief, very concise way, just a few words. His addition of rendering to God serves to put the whole issue in a wider perspective. It relativizes the political obligation. Loyalty to God was the basis for the objections to the Roman taxation, for the Roman taxes, but Jesus, without reducing the demands of loyalty to God, indicates that adhering to those laws, even though of a pagan state, are not incompatible with their duties to God. So while obedience to God can coexist with doing what the state requires, obligation to God obviously overshadows obligation to the state. We must weigh the demands of the two very unequal authorities, one which endures and one which passes away. So when those demands are not at odds, the situation we had in our gospel this morning, obligations to both can be met. In cases of conflict, however, it is clear which authority requires allegiance. Our text thus has been rightly cited to curb the powers of the state. God, who after all determines what is Caesar's and what is not, is sovereign over the state. In the end, no one can serve two masters. And all that truly matters is obedience to God. So how did Jesus so deftly defy his opponents and disarm them? Well, when questioned, Jesus asked for a coin. And he thus demonstrated their hypocrisy. Not only was the offending coin in the possession of the questioners, but they have brought the coin with the emperor's image and the blasphemous inscription into the holy precincts of the temple. Hypocrites, just as he called them. A master chess player indeed. Not only did he avoid the lose-lose trap his detractors thought they had set for him, but he added his own profound teaching and did it, as I said, in very few words. Just 8 words in our translation, and to God the things that are God's, and 6 words in the New Testament Greek. The questioners were supposed to be religious leaders, the Pharisees anyway, But unlike Jesus, they never even thought to introduce the question of God's rights into the debate. So I'll finish with this. This is my main point that I want to make. I'll finish with my main point. Contrary to the idea of rendering to God what is God's means the tithe, I want you to focus on the image. This is a point that would not have been missed by first century Jews. Our Lord indicates that because the coin bears Caesar's image, it belongs to Caesar. So what bears God's image? What are we really supposed to give to God? Yeah. I'm sure by now you're all thinking back to Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. My brothers and sisters, we are the image of God. We are to give him ourselves. Give our whole being back to him. And he gave us the free will. We have the free will to either do that or not do it. Jesus isn't just talking about the tithe. He isn't talking about separation of sacred and secular, or the delimitation of claims of the claims between the religious and the body politic. He's talking about our obligation to God being a total and complete offering of ourselves. As our catechism says, God created the world and made us to be in loving relationship with him. 1 Thessalonians, by reading this morning, said he loves us. But we're to love him too. Our relationship with God is the most important thing. As St. Augustine said in his Confessions, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart can never rest until it rests in you. We are to love, praise, worship, and adore him here on earth and be happy with him forever in heaven. He died on the cross so that we can be forgiven and have that relationship. Render to God what is his, yourself. And as you remember that you bear the image of God and you owe yourself to him, remember that every person you encounter and deal with also bears his image. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord, to continually grow in our ability to give ourselves more completely to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.